affliction. Affliction in the life of the people of God. And we thought about affliction that leads to conversion a couple of weeks ago. And then our affliction generally we thought about a couple of weeks ago. And then last Lord's Day we thought about Manasseh and affliction that leads to conversion. But this morning we're going to think about Job, and we're going to think about affliction that produces affirmation. Because there are times, wonderfully, when affliction affirms things in the life of a child of God. So Job chapter 23, going to read all 17 verses. Let's remind ourselves that this is indeed the word of God. Job chapter 23. Then Job answered and said, "Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore am I troubled at his presence. When I consider, I am afraid of him. For God maketh my heart soft, and the Almighty troubleth me. Because I was not cut off before the darkness, neither hath he covered the darkness from my face." Amen. May the Lord bless this, his word. It is as we're going to seek to learn from it. What a mysterious book the book of Job is. It is mysterious as you read through it. And it presents us with such mysterious dealings of God. And Job, as he goes through these mysterious experiences, he acknowledges something that so many people are not willing to acknowledge. But it is the very truth, and it is this, that God himself will afflict his own people. God tests and tries his own people. And Job acknowledges this here in this very book. And he says that the Lord, he is the one who has tried him. And he says, he knoweth the way that I take. Verse 10, when he hath tried me. And he acknowledges that God's hand is in this. This testing, this affliction, God's hand is in it. And he will emphasize that again in verse 16. For God maketh my heart soft. The Almighty troubleth me. Now that is a truth that we need to grasp, and it could cause us, it could deliver us from great angst if we would grasp it. That God at times does trouble his people, brings them into times of testing. But who are the people that he tests? Who are the people that he troubles? Well, we might think that there are those who are perhaps somewhere on the lower ranks of Christianity, or those who are sort of dabbling with one foot in the world and one foot in the faith, or some people who are just have got their fingers in the pot of sin. Now, he may trouble people like that. He may afflict people like that, but listen. Listen to the sort of person that Job was back in the first chapter. We read this, the first verse. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And here is the writer of the book of Job. And he declares Job's character, how good he was. And let us remember, We believe with all our hearts, as Paul says in 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is breathed out by God. Therefore, it cannot be an error. So it is the Holy Spirit, in effect, who is affirming this. But the writer affirms the goodness of Job. But then you come down into verse 8, and you read this of the same chapter. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright one. Man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And whenever you get into chapter 2 and verse 3, you find that the Lord says the same thing. Almighty God declares how good Job was. But not only that, you find in chapter 1 and verse 9 that Satan himself acquiesces in God's estimation, because he says to the Lord, does Job fear God for naught? Does God, Job, reverence you? Does he do these things? Satan implicitly has to acknowledge that what God has said about Job is right. Now that's very important that we note that. The author of the book, guided by the Spirit, affirmed this. God Almighty affirmed it. Satan affirms it. Why is that important? Remember there in Corinthians that Paul says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And that's quoting an Old Testament principle given by God, that whenever it came to cases in law, when somebody was going to be tried, there had to be two or three witnesses to give evidence before the evidence would be acceptable. And God is meeting his own criteria here with regard to Job. He wants us to know how good this man was. But yet, was ever a man so tried and tested, afflicted as Job was? Oh, brethren and sisters, listen. Do not think because you've walked with the Lord for years and you've climbed heights with him and you're in sweet communion with him that you're beyond the hand of adversity. Still, it comes. And it may come even into your heart. But I want you to notice this. The adversity that he brings, or the testing that he employs. I want you to notice, first of all, the severity of it. And it was so severe. Verse 1 of chapter 23. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groanings. And he says, listen, this has brought bitterness into my life, deep distress and melancholy. And he says, my stroke is heavier than my groaning. What I'm enduring is heavier than I can give expression to. That is what he is saying. And you find again that he emphasizes it, as I've said, for God makes my heart soft. His innermost being seems to be melting. God is dealing with him so, so severely. Listen to what the letter to the Proverbs says, the book of Proverbs says, chapter 17. The fining pot is for silver. The furnace is for gold. Now, boys and girls, young people, even you who are here and listening at home, you know what a furnace is. It is a fire that burns so hot, and silver or gold is put into it to be melted whenever it is going to be purified, whenever it is going to be used. But he says this, the fining pot is for silver, the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tries the heart. In other words, the Lord brings a furnace into the heart to test and try the heart. Again, Isaiah 48:10. The word of God says that the Lord speaks, I, in the furnace of affliction, I have chosen thee. Children of God, do not think it strange. No matter how close your walk with God, if the Lord brings you into a veritable furnace of affliction that seems to burn and rage around you, there's the severity of it. There's the immediacy of it. By immediacy, I mean that God uses means as he brings affliction. Sometimes God's affliction can be immediate. Immediate. That is, he doesn't use means. He does it directly himself. But at times, God uses means. I have three children. At times, they have all been afflicted. At times, they were afflicted immediately. They got the flat of my hand on their little bottom. Sometimes, they were afflicted immediately. There was a wooden spoon that was sometime used. If this goes out live, I'll maybe be having the police at the door to arrest me. But there's a difference between being immediate and mediate. Sometimes God brings it with his own hands. Sometimes God uses means. And with Job, you see the means he used. First of all, there was the devil, Satan himself. How many times have I emphasized this? You read in the first two chapters of Job, and the devil could not do one single thing against Job without God's direct permission and say so. And you see, what had happened was that the devil had said, does Job fear God for naught? In other words, what you have said about Job is right, God. But listen, here's the fact. He's this good man for an ulterior motive. He's a good man because life is easy for him. He's getting all the blessings from your hand. But if life wasn't for that, it would be a different story. And you see what God does? He sets the parameters as to what the devil can do, but he lets the devil loose within those parameters. And what is the devil able to do with Job under God's divine permission? Number one, he bankrupts him. I'm living in a farming community, by and large. Job was a farmer. And overnight, all his flocks, his herds, his farms, her possessions, gone. He was utterly, absolutely bankrupt. And he entered into bereavement. Because in one stroke, all of his children are gone. None of his family left, but his wife. And then not only that, he is allowed to afflict his health. So that Job sits a man covered with boils and sores, emaciated in his pain. And listen, God's hand was behind it, although he used these means. It was so severe what the devil was permitted to do to Job. But secondly, he used his own wife. Because as Job is in this midst of this affliction, and he suffered this bankruptcy, this bereavement, this illness, tells us in chapter 2, verse 9 of Job, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. His own wife seemed to turn against him in the midst of it. How heartbreaking must that have been for him? But then you see, there were his friends. And you read Job chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 1 onwards, and you find how those three so-called friends come, and they every one accuse Job of hypocrisy. That he has had this front, this sham of being a godly man, and all the time he has been a hypocrite, and that's why all of this has been stripped from him. You talk about kicking a man when he's down. And all of this comes wave after wave after wave upon Job. And it stuns him. And he says, I cannot give adequate expression to all that I am enduring. And this affliction has come. It's come from God. But listen, there isn't just the severity of it, the immediacy of it. There's also the perplexity of it, because God himself comes and he adds something to it. And he says, oh, verse 2 of chapter 3 of chapter 23, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. Now, this is a man that we read of in the first chapter who worshipped God and brought sacrifices before God every day, prayed for his own family every day, lest they sinned. And he had done that for I don't know how long, and now it seems as if God is gone. He cannot find God anywhere. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. I'd come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him. I would tell him all about these difficulties, but I cannot find God. And he adds something more to this. Look, he says, behold, I go forward. Now, we must understand how they thought in that time. To go forward to them was to go to the east, to go eastward. You see, we are built then, we're sort of conditioned to think of ourselves going towards the north. Now, this is how it is. You get a map, and you look at a map, it's spread out before you. What is it that's at the top of the map where you're looking forward? The north. The south is down here. It's going away behind you. But not so with these. They look towards these, towards the rising sun. But he looks towards the sun. He can't find God there. He looks toward the west. And God is not there. He looks on his left hand to the north where God should be working. He's not there to the south. God is not there. He says on the left hand where he doth work, verse 9, I cannot behold him. But he hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. God hiding himself from his own people. Listen, there are times when God does that. Oh, he's still there. But it seems as if he's not there. Have you ever been in that situation and condition where you go and you seek to pray to God and you've had sweet communion with him? You knew that he was hearing your prayers. You know you had a sense of his presence, but yet you come into this state, this condition, and it just seems as if God is absent and you cannot find him. He's hiding himself from you. Does that really happen to the people of God? Yes, it does happen to the people of God. Listen to Isaiah and the 50th chapter. Remarkable, remarkable verse. Verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? Has utter reverence for the Lord. And that reverence for the Lord governs you in your actions and your behavior. That's what he means. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? That obeyeth the voice of his servant. Now in Isaiah we are introduced to the servant of the Lord, the servant of Jehovah. Who is that? The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, who will come into this world, take the name Jesus to be our Savior, the one who would go to Calvary's cross. And he says, is there one who fears indeed the Lord and you obey his servant, his Savior, his Redeemer? You're following him. But listen, that walketh in darkness and hath no light. You can fear God. You can love his Savior and follow him and yet for a time be in darkness. Now some people will say, but what about John's gospel? Did the Savior not say, I am the light of the world. He that believeth in me shall not walk in darkness. He shall have the light of life. Yes, that is true. You will not persist to go on ad infinitum in the darkness. But there are times when God comes to deal with his people. And when he will bring affliction, when everything can seem dark and as if God is not there. As if he is gone, not present. If you have never been there, you simply do not understand it. But if you have, you know exactly what Job was talking about and what Isaiah 50 is talking about. So here is Job. What a condition he is in. But listen, I want you to see the confidence that Job expresses even in this condition. He has said, verse 9, that he looks on the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself in the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when Job cannot see God, when he cannot find God, Job still declares this confidence, I cannot see him, but he sees me. I don't know where he is, but he knows where I am. You get a wonderful echo of this in Psalm 142 when David is in the cave of Adullam and there he is in hiding. And he will say in that psalm that no man cared for his soul. But he says this, when my heart was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. And this is what you must cling to. You know, it's easy to have the faith that clings to God when everything is bright and easy and well with you. But the faith that will cling to God when you cannot see him, you cannot feel him, and your whole world seems to be collapsing around you. Still to cling to him then, I tell you, that's faith. That's faith. And Job has this tremendous confidence. And he has this confidence in God. There's the benefit then that Job anticipates. What wonderful words of faith these are. He says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now I want you to notice some things in this wonderful, wonderful anticipation that Job has. First of all, he knows that his trying, his testing, his affliction is limited. He says, when he has tried me, when he has tested, when he has afflicted me, and he knows that the trial will come to an end. As one writer has put it, Albert Barnes, he says, when he has subjected me to all the tests of character that he shall choose to apply, God has set the limit to the testing. He will bring it to an end. He began it, he will end it. He has his time. And Job is confident of this, and he anticipates that it will indeed come an end, and he knows that he will survive it. It seems as if it's going to crush him, crush the life out of him, but he knows because God is God, and God is still there, though he cannot discern his presence yet, he will bring him through it. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Oh, friends, listen, whatever the trial is, you will come through it. You will come out of it if you're the Lord's. But notice, God has a purpose. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And this is Job's wonderful assurance. And you see, this coming forth as gold, this is not Job speaking of God as being some sort of divine alchemist. What is an alchemist? An alchemist was one of the sort of chemists way back years gone by. They engaged in alchemy, and that was the endeavor to take base metals, lead or steel or things like that, and transmute them into gold. And people spent years and spent fortunes thinking they could do something to transmute these things into gold, make gold out of them. This is not what God is doing here. This is not what it's speaking of. God is not putting Job into the affliction to change him into gold. He allows him to go into the affliction to prove that he is already gold. I get that. And this is what God does as he brings his people into affliction at times to confirm that they are the genuine article. That they really, really are his. And how precious that is. This is not the work of the alchemist. This is the work of the assayer. What does the assayer do? He examines the gold to make sure that it is true, it is real, it is genuine. How many people have been fooled into buying that which they thought was gold that wasn't gold? And they hadn't taken the time to get it assayed to make sure it was genuine. But this is the thing that declares that you're genuine. In the furnace of affliction, I have chosen you. And you see, what happens is this, that in that furnace, the gold is approved. It is proven to be genuine. And what results from this? Well, number one, the devil's mouth is silenced. It shuts him up. What did the devil say about Job? Oh, he might be a good man. There's nobody better in the world at this time. But listen, he's a good man because of all you're giving to him. And because of all he's getting, there's a selfish root in his heart that causes him to trust in you. But take away all those things from them and it'll be a different matter. And God says, well, listen, I know my man. Take it all away. He's bankrupt. He's bereaved, not of one child, but all of his children, every one of them gone. And his whole health is broken down. And what does he say? The Lord has given. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He doesn't turn around and say, I didn't get into this Christianity business for this. I thought being a Christian would make my life easy. And I would just sail home And I would get so much poured into my coffers. I didn't bargain for this. It's not what people are being told in these days. You know, one of the... I wasn't on YouTube until... on Facebook until we started doing these broadcasts, and I wanted to keep a track of things and put posts on. See the garbage that I've seen on Facebook. And people peddle this obnoxious, hell-inspired lie that if you trust Jesus as your Savior, somehow or other, all of your problems will melt away. You'll have health, wealth, and prosperity. Try telling Job that. And it was all gone. Still he clung to the Lord. And the devil's mouth was silenced. Listen, child of God. Every time the Lord brings you into adversity, and you come through that adversity clinging to him, and you come out proven to be gold, the devil's mouth is silenced. But listen, even Job's wife, I believe, also was restored, if you like. And I have to say this, I'm indebted to my wife for this insight into this. She had pointed this out to me about how the devil used Job's wife as part of the affliction. He didn't kill her whenever the rest of the family were killed. He spared her life that he might use her mouth against Job. But listen, what did God do? Read the last chapter of the book of Job. And they end up with exactly the same number of children that they had lost in bereavement at the hand of the devil. And it doesn't tell us he got another wife. You know, even whenever your loved ones watch you going through the crucible of suffering, and they see you still clinging to the Lord, and you come out and it's proved that you're real gold, what an impact that can have upon them. They know it's the real thing. Whenever you're brought through that. But listen, all of his friends, so-called friends, were humbled. Those who accused him of being the hypocrite, the one who was just living a life that was a charade. Listen, as I read to you from Job 42 and verse 7. And it was so after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is a kindled against you and against thy two friends. For you have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job hath. Take therefore now unto you 7 bullocks and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job, offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken to me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. And how humble they are. They have to come to Job and say, we call you a hypocrite. We said you were false, but Job, we need you to pray for us and plead with you, with God for us. God affirms it. He's the genuine article. But you see, the gold that goes into the fire, it is affirmed, but it's also improved, as one other writer put it. Going into the fire improves it. And any residue of extraneous matter that's there can be dissolved and taken out of it. And you know what happens to Job? Job is improved as he comes through this trial. My, it has come from the hand of God. His bitterness was great. God had made his heart soft. God had hidden himself from him. He was in trauma. He was in desperation. But as Job issues from it, listen to him in Job chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Listen as he goes on and he says, hear I beseech and I will speak. I'll ask of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job got a view of God that he hadn't had previously. He thought he knew God. He's thought he knew all about God, and God plunges him into the midst of this adversity where he can no longer find God. It seems he cannot see God. He's in the darkness, but God brings him out. And Job says, oh, I thought I knew you. I thought I understood you. But now I see so much of you. It's too wonderful for me. It overwhelms me. You know, whenever God brings you through adversity, he will teach you things about himself way beyond that which you knew previously. And he will bring you to worship at his feet as never before, to adore him, this wonderful God. And oh, what you will be like in his sight as gold. Listen to this wonderful quotation. A true Christian should not dread trial. It will not hurt him. He will be more valuable for his trials as gold is for the application of heat. There is no danger of destroying true piety. It will live in the flames and will survive the raging heat that shall yet consume the world. And if you've got the gold that will endure the affliction in this life, you've got the gold that'll stand when judgment comes in this world from Almighty God. But listen, if you do not have that gold, if you're not the Lord's, my, there's a furnace that is coming. And you will be swallowed up in it. And for all eternity, you will burn in the flames of God's wrath. Oh, but how good it is to know the Lord. In these days, even when adversity comes, the final word of it is only a word, the faithfulness of Job in all of this. Look at what he says back in chapter 23, verse 10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held in his steps. His way have I kept and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What a testimony. To be in the midst of the adversity and you still walk with the Lord. You still look to his word and yearn to hear him speak to you more than anything else. That proves there's real gold. Affliction that leads to affirmation. Oh, may God bless his word to our hearts today.